sick of hearing the anti-white message, then you've come to the right place. You're tuned in to Radio Aryan at RadioAryan.com.
Okay, to conclude today's 8th Yorkshire Forum meeting, we've got as our special guest speaker who is one of the main correspondents with a website called Daily Storm, which I'm sure most of us have heard of. It's Mr. Sven Longshanks.
My voice holds up. I've got a bit of an injury which prevents me from raising my voice too much, so I hope I do all right. And I haven't spoken in front of people for a long time, so bear with me. But the speech today is called "The Greatest Trick the Devil Ever Pulled Was Convincing the World He Was an Israelite." And I expect most people are aware of the Holocaust hoax and think that's a big scam that the Jews have pulled, but there's another scam that they've pulled as well, and they've pretty much infiltrated our religion of Christianity and taken it over, and we've got the Pope saying that they're the elder brothers of the faith, that the Jews don't even need to be converted anymore. And personally, I don't believe the Jews can be converted. I go with what it says in the Bible, and the Bible says that they're devils, and Christ himself said that they're devils. Our ancestors saw them as devils for the thousand years before they even set foot on this land. They depicted them with horns and with tails, with cloven hooves, suckling at the teats of swine. And this is before they'd even met. Alfred the Great, he wrote about the Jews. He was he drew a distinction between the tribe of Judah and the Jews as two different people groups, because this is where the hoax comes in, or mistake comes in, is when thinking that today's Jews are somehow the Israelites of the Old Testament, which they're not. And this, because people believe that they are, they've been given this special status. And also because of this, when people look back at the Bible and they look at the Old Testament, they try to reinterpret it to fit the Jewish narrative, and they find they can't reinterpret it, so they say, well, we'll throw that away. It's all fairy stories. It's doesn't make a lot of sense, and there's no evidence to show that the Jews did any of this. Well, that's because the Jews didn't do any of this. And I'm going to explain some of the reasons why for this, and I'll just start with some of the New Testament verses on the Jews, which tell us what the disciples and what Christ said about the Jews. And this is from Revelation 2:9. It says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." And that's quite a famous one. Revelation 3:9. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." Both of those were from the Apostle John, from his vision. That's Christ speaking to him in his vision. Then 1 Thessalonians 2:14-16, which is the Apostle Paul, and he says, "The Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." That's Paul, who some people think is a Jew, but he's accusing the Jews there. Paul's actually a Benjaminite. He wasn't even from the tribe of Judah, let alone the later Jews that were a bastard offspring from the tribe of Judah. You've got Matthew. This is Christ here. Matthew 3:7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And the word generation there, if you look it up in the Bible concordance, it's brood or fruit or born of. So he's saying fruit of vipers or born of vipers, which means they're a race of vipers. Their fathers were vipers, they're vipers. Matthew 23:33. "Ye serpents," serpents obviously Satan, "ye generation," again, "race of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" So there is no repentance for them. Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. So he's accusing the Jews there of all the blood shed, all the murders, going right way back to the creation story in Genesis, which is thousands of years before the tribe of Judah. And finally, this is from John 8:44, this is the most famous one. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So you see from all of those that the Jews are accused of being the devil, and they're accused of being liars, and they're accused of somehow carrying the blame for all the murders going right back to the murder of Abel. Now, the church will say that this was just an insult, calling them the devil, or they'll say that it was just the Pharisees and Sadducees. But if you look in the chapter that contains these verses, it tells you he's speaking to the Jews. Later on it says Pharisees and Sadducees, and then afterwards it says, and the Jews left. And he's talking about a whole race of them. It's not just the office of Pharisees or Sadducees. It's a whole race of Jews. So how could they be guilty of murdering Abel, which is right back at the beginning of the Bible, if the Jews were the sons of Judah? Well, they're not the sons of Judah. And the Jews today are mongrels, which I think we can all see. The DNA tells us that. But history tells us that as well. All the historians told us that. And there were mongrels right back then at the time of Christ and from before then. And their blood was actually from Cain. You can trace them back all the way to Cain. And you can trace them back through the female line. And of course the Jews say you're only a Jew if you have a Jewish mother. So it's a matrilineal line. But if you've got Jewish blood, then you know, you're partially Jewish anyway, you're a mongrel anyway, and you've got Jewish blood. So the fact that they say it's only if you're descended from a mother points that their being comes from the female line. So that gives us a clue, and we can look back at the females in the Jewish descent to see that that's where the blood is actually carried through from Cain to today's Jews. And if we go right back to Genesis, if we look in chapter 1, you get the first law of the Bible, and it's the natural law, and it repeats it 10 times in the first chapter, and that's kind after kind. Everything that's created is created in a kind, and it has its seed within it, and it can produce after its kind exactly the same as itself. That's the natural law. You don't mix donkeys with horses. You don't meet sheep with cattle, goats with cattle, which you can actually do, some people have done, tigers and lions. You know, these things are abominations. So the first law is kind after kind. And the first marriage is in chapter 2. And this is lawful marriage. And Eve is created from Adam, so she's from the same race as Adam. And he says, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. All the other races have different shaped bones, different weight to their bones, say different shape to them, different size to them. They have different coloured flesh, different feel of flesh. All the races have separate bone structure, separate flesh structure. So a lawful marriage is only with bone of your bones and flesh of your flesh. And then after that it repeats it, and they shall be one flesh, not two flesh. And don't you think I'm talking about foreigners here? This is Adam. And Adam, the word itself means to show blood in the face, or to blush, to go red, which is white people. It's the most Darwin noted it, that it was the most human trait of all, was being able to blush. And it's only white people that can actually blush. It's talking about Adam, which translated as man, then that means the white man. And I know of a Mulatu family, I think they're about 3 or 4 generations, but they've all bred with white people, and they still can't blush. You lose that ability once you contaminate your blood. You lose that ability to blush. So we've got a clue there of how you can tell whether someone is white or not. Blushing is also associated with shame and having a conscience, embarrassment, and all these things that you don't associate with blacks or Jews. But right after this, Cain kills his brother Abel. And I won't go into the parentage of Cain, we'll just say that Cain and Abel are both the sons of Eve. And Cain is then cursed to never be a farmer. And he can plant stuff, but it won't grow. So he can never be a farmer, which is very similar to today's Jews. You still can't grow anything. And he ends up being expelled from the land. And the very same language, expelled from the face of the land, is the same language that's used by the flood later on over the face of the land. So that's giving you a clue that the flood might not have been worldwide. It might have just been that land that's being talked about. And then it tells you, I have got a few Bible verses here, but I won't use too many, I don't want to bore you. This is the Bible verse concerning Cain, chapter 4, verse 16-17. It says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Edom. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So Cain's got himself a wife from somewhere after leaving the family of Adam, leaving the presence of the Lord. So whether Cain was descended from Adam or not, he is now with someone else that wasn't created by God, but that was here on the earth. And he builds a city with these people, and he calls the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And you get this, right back then at the time, you get an interchanging of names between the Cain group of people, the Cainites, and the descendants of Adam. So they're already using names that are used by Adam and Adam's family. So he's taken his wife from outside the land, he's driven from the face of the earth, and his descendants, in chapter 3 or 4, I think it is, Cain's descendants turn up. And they're called the daughters of men, and Adam's descendants are called the sons of God. And in the actual Genesis chapter, it says the sons of God took wives of the daughters of men. See, here is a race-mixing incident, the first race-mixing incident. The early church fathers tell us that the sons of God were the sons of Adam, and the daughters of men were the daughters of Cain, Cain's family. So you've got two races there. You've got a pure race from Adam, and you've got an impure race from Cain. And the pure race from Adam gets seduced by the race of Cain. And if you look at the apocryphal books, the books of Adam and Eve, which were written by second century Christians, it talks about this. And every one of Adam's descendants on his deathbed, he tells his sons, the one thing you must not do is have any intercourse with Cain's descendants. You have nothing to do with them. Don't take them as wives. If you do, you'll never be able to get back on the Holy Mountain again. And the Holy Mountain is the race. If they interbreed with Cain, that's it. They've lost their purity. And they're mongrels, and they can never be white again. And this really upsets God. You know, I don't know about you, but when you first hear about the flood, you think, well, that's terrible. He's killed all these innocent people. But this is the reason why he did it, because they were mongrelizing. He created a pure creation. Evil had been brought into the world through that creation, mixing the kinds up. And all these apocryphal books tell you about that as well. So there's a flood, a localized flood, in that area, because all of Adam kind's become polluted with Cain's bloodline, apart from Noah and Noah's sons. So they wipe out that area, and you get the flood. And then after the flood, Noah walks out of the ark, and it tells you this is the sons of Noah that came out of the ark. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. Now, why does it say, and Ham is the father of Canaan? You know, it's telling you that the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and it says, and Ham is the father of Canaan. So there's obviously some confusion as to who Canaan's father was. And then it tells you a little bit later on, in 9:21, Noah builds a vineyard, and he gets some wine, and he drinks of the wine, and he was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, the upshot of this is that Noah wakes up, and then he curses Canaan for some reason. And the Christian church says, well, we don't know why he cursed Canaan. And the Jews say that turned Canaan black. That's where the blacks came from. But he didn't. They were all descended from Noah. They were all white. If you look in Leviticus, it tells you that the nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. So what Ham actually did by uncovering his father's nakedness is rape Noah's wife. and that's where Canaan came from, and that's why Noah cursed Canaan. And that's a question that the church has always wondered, why it was that Canaan was cursed, but that's why he was cursed. You just have to look further on in the Bible. So you've then got Canaan, who is produced from an incestuous relationship that the Jews say turned him black, but it didn't send him black. And you've also got other races later on in the Bible, the Ammonites and the Moabites, that are also started from an incestuous relationship. So they can't be any good either. That's from Lot's daughters. They rape him when they think that they're the only white people left alive. They get him drunk, knock him out, and then they have sex with him. And these two races, again, started from incest. So if the beginnings of a race, the beginnings of a nation, start from a corrupted source, from mongolization or incest, they're going to be no good. You can't make them good. If something that started out bad, you know, it's like if someone's got genetic defects, there's nothing that you can really do for them. They're going to be ill for all of their life. You can't fix them. It's right in the bones, as it were. You've got to start out right. So you've then got this Canaan who's been cursed, and he's incestuous, so he's obviously going to be a bad lot. Next, it lists all the descendants from Noah. And these descendants can all be traced. They're all originally white nations, and they gradually turn brown over time. You've got Cush there, Ethiopian. Ethiopian means shining face, sunburnt face. So the Ethiopians might be black now, but back then they were white. And you can, as I say, you can trace all these nations. And then you've got Nimrod, who's the first multicultural empire. He's descended from Cush. So he builds the Tower of Babel, keeps all the people together. They start interbreeding again. So the language is confused. We know they started to interbreed because they wanted to make a name for themselves. It's just told you the names of all the nations. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They weren't happy with these separate nations. They mongolized. So again, God confounds the language. So it's basically saying, you know, race mixing is the worst possible sin, and there's nothing that can be done if that's what people do. It can't be fixed. And then later, it's just told you that we've had this flood. It tells you who's in the land where Canaan settled, and it tells you there's Kenites, Rephaim, Anakim, and these are all nations that haven't been listed as the descendants of Noah. These are nations that are already there. So the flood didn't wipe these peoples out. And if you look up the name of the Kenites, it means descendants of Cain, and that's what the Bible concordance will tell you. So Cain's descendants lived through the flood. They're in the land where Canaan moved to. And when the Israelites are later charged with exterminating all the Canaanites, they're given a list of these Canaanite sins. And the Canaanite sins include race mixing, usury, human sacrifice. That's where we got the usury from. So these Canaanites intermarried with the Kenites, who were descended from Cain, who carried the blame for killing Abel. So you've then got this Canaanite group, which is where these Jews today come from. That's where they trace back to. That's where usury comes from, the race mixing, the perversion, the sodomy, all the sick things that they like to promote as being progressive and liberal. It all goes back to them. About 1,300 years after the flood, and that's the Septuagint chronology, you get Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is described as white and beautiful in the Qumran scrolls, and Abraham is honourable. He obeys God's law. There's no way he's going to be a race mixer. And he goes to great trouble to find the correct wives for his son, Isaac, who marries Rebecca, who's from the same clan, descended from Shem. Now, today they call Jews Semites, and this is a linguistic term. It's because they use a language that traces back to this time. But in the books of the 18th and 19th century, they called the descendants of Shem the Shemidi. They never called them Semitic. They were Shemidi, the descendants from Shem. So Rebecca gets pregnant, and then God speaks to her, and he says, "Two goyim are in thy womb, and the manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Now, the word goyim is translated in our Bibles as nations. But this is talking to Jacob, Israel, in the womb. He's addressed as goyim, by God. So this idea that Goyim got Latinized, it became Gentiles. So the idea that Gentiles means non-Jew, again, is Jewish lies. And you can check this by looking the word up in the Old Testament. These promises God made were to Goyim. Goyim got Latinized to Gentiles. So how could it mean non-Israel? It just means any nation, basically. It doesn't mean non-Jewish. But there's two twins in Rebecca, and that's Jacob and Esau. Esau has red hair, but that doesn't mean Jacob doesn't have red hair. Jacob's going to have red hair as well, because he's a twin. So the DNA of Jacob, you're going to have red hair in Jacob's DNA. But Esau, the other twin, he despised his birthright. Now, we're told in the Bible that he swapped his pottage for his birthright, or got some red pottage porridge, which he gave up for his birthright. But that's just symbolic of what he actually did, because Esau married Canaanite women. And it tells you these Canaanite women were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah, his parents. So bad that Rebekah actually wants to commit suicide. And later on, Esau is identified in the New Testament as a fornicator. And fornication is unlawful sex. It's race mixing again. And he is called Esau the fornicator. And he married the daughters of Heth. And we can see the cave paintings of these Canaanites. And that's where you get the Jewish nose from. They've got this Jewish nose, these Canaanites. And these children of fornication, these half-breeds. Again, there's another verse in Revelation chapter 2, and Christ himself says that he will slay them all. All the children of fornication will be slain. So there's this idea that Christianity is for everyone and God loves everyone. You know, if you're not in the form that God created you in, then you're nothing to do with him. It calls them bastards, which again comes from a Hebrew word mamzo, which means foreign. And that's what a bastard is. It's someone that's race mixed. They weren't handing out bits of paper saying you're married, you know, thousands of years ago. It meant an unlawful marriage. So then there are more promises to Jacob. He says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the Goyim of the earth be blessed. Again, the nations were there, Goyim. So the Jews haven't multiplied as the stars of heaven. They don't have loads of countries. They don't fit any of these descriptions. And Jacob actually has 12 sons in all, this Jacob Israel, and only one of whom is called Judah, and these are the Israelites. And God speaks to Jacob again, and he says, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So these promises are all purely to their seed and their seed only. If it's mixed with someone else's seed, Ethiopian seed, Arab seed, then that promise is no more. It doesn't apply to them. It only applies to these specific people. Judah's a bit naughty. He marries a Canaanite woman. It tells you in the Apocrypha, she gets him drunk, seduces him, and has two children by this Canaanite woman, and God kills both of them, because Judah tries to get them a wife from the clan of Shem. They don't actually touch the wife, and God kills both of them. Shelah, who is left alive, he marries a Canaanite, and then he's not mentioned again in the genealogies. But Judah then marries a woman, or sleeps with a woman, from the line of Shem called Tamar, and she has two twins, Phares and Zara, and they're the royal line. And Zara is actually the firstborn, and he disappears completely from the biblical narrative. Phares is where you get the line of King David from. But Zara doesn't disappear from the pagan histories, and his descendants are all in the pagan histories. The Bible just concerns itself with the Levant. The Testament of the Patriarchs tells how this happened and all about his repentance, because it's not really there in the Bible. And I think most people know the story from there, but probably know the Jewish version of it. You've got Joseph, whose farming skills save Egypt, the Egyptian empire, from the famine. He wins back all those lands for the Egyptian people, and the Egyptian people then were white. And then later on, along comes a pharaoh who knew not Joseph, which means this pharaoh was not white and didn't know him. And when Moses leaves Egypt, it tells you that there was also, alongside him and the Israelites, was an Arab multitude. But the Bible puts mixed multitude. But if you look what the word mixed is, the word mixed in Hebrew is Arab, and it means mongrel race. So whenever it says mixed multitude in the Bible, it's actually talking about a mongrel race. And they get rid of this mongrel race, they get rid of these Arabs, and later on they discover Arabs in amongst them again, and they get rid of them. So an Arab is just a mongrel or mixed race. And there are all these laws that they're given, and the laws are that they're charged with not marrying any foreigners, not seeking the peace of these Canaanites. And they completely fail to exterminate the Canaanites, and they take some of them as slaves. The United Kingdom of Judah and Israel, that splits. And the Phoenician Empire spreads out from these lands that they actually conquered. So when you're looking for these tribes of Israel, or the evidence of them, that's what you need to be looking at, is the Phoenicians and their alphabet that they use. Of course, in Britain, we've got traces of the Phoenicians in Britain as well. But the tribes, that's all another story that I could go into on another day. I'll try and stay on topic with this one. The tribes of Israel in the Levant, they break the laws, they start following pagan practices, including decorating trees and eating dormice. And there's a judgment determined against them. 10 tribes get carried off by the Assyrians to Persia, that's 10 tribes of Israel, Persia, Nineveh area. And Judah and Benjamin are carried off to Babylon. And this is the first mention of the Jews in the Bible. We get them in the book of Kings, and it says that Israel is at war with the Jews. We then get the book of Esther, which has Jews in it, and they're breaking all the laws that have been given to the Israelites, marrying strangers, instituting new festivals, and generally behaving like the Jews we know of today with their treatment of the Gentiles. We know that the Gentiles, or the Goyim, are the relatives of theirs, if they were genuine Israelites. But then there's a small amount of the tribe of Judah returns from Babylon, only 42,000, which is about 10% of the tribe of Judah that went there. And the tribe of Judah itself was only about, and Benjamin, were only about 10% of all the Israelites. So it was a very, very tiny percentage that actually came back from Babylon. The rest have all gone elsewhere. But this group of that comes back from Babylon, they're of all of ignoble birth, Flavius Josephus says, and they're the lowest in standing, lowest in stature, lowest in knowledge. And the Bible tells us that they've married strangers. They've had children from strange wives. So what they do is they expel all the children from strange wives, and they expel all the strange wives. And these bastard children, these Mamzers, move into the surrounding lands with all the descendants of Esau, who married the Canaanite woman from before. So you've got more and more bastards and Mongols moving into these lands next door to Judah. Now, I'll just read a couple of verses dealing with the instructions on this. Deuteronomy 23:2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So race mixed people can't have anything to do with it. They're excluded completely. Deuteronomy 7:3. Neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. If you think this is just the Old Testament, not the New Testament, this is Christ speaking in the New Testament. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. So you've got plants here that were not planted by God, with nothing to do with them. Ezra 9:2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hands of the princes and the rulers has been chief in this trespass. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for inheritance to your children forever. And of course, what we've done today, we've gone out to Africa, we've given them technology, we've given them medicine, we've tried to seek their peace, and how have they repaid us? They just flood into our lands, they rape our people, they rob us, they demand special privileges. None of them will ever say thanks. None of these other races will ever give gratitude for the things that we've done for them. We should have just left them alone entirely, but we didn't do that. And this goes back to here. These are the laws that Christians should have abided by and kept themselves pure. So what they did, they then separate all these Mongols from the people. They send them into their country next door. And Josephus tells us that 200 years before Christ, they have a war with this country next door. And the outcome of the war is that all these Edomites, these descendants of Esau, get circumcised, and from then on they get known as the Jews. So, and this is coming up to sort of today's Jews and the Jews that Christ knew. And Josephus also tells us that at that time, that anybody that was born in Judea then also becomes known as a Jew. And the King James Bible of 1935, that tells you that King Herod was an Edomite Edomian, all the high priests were, the Pharisees were. So basically what these Edomites do once they're in this Judean group, they take over the monarchy, the high priesthood, all the important positions, they bribe the Romans, exactly the same as they've done today in Europe and in America, they've just taken everything over. And Josephus explains about this takeover and also about how depraved they were and how twisted they were and their universities. And he tells us that the only purebred Israelites that were left in Judea were in Qumran, which is where we get the Dead Sea Scrolls from, the Essenes. They accepted Josephus as one of their own. And if you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's full of the word Yahweh. The Jews tell us, you know, well, we can't use the word Yahweh, it's a sacred word. But of course they can't use it. It's a father's name, and they're bastards. So they're not going to be able to use the name of the father, because they're bastards, they're not of the father. Josephus himself, I mean, he was white, he wasn't a Jew. He's quite adamant that he's not of ignoble birth, and he's not from the tribe of Esau. And the Jews themselves, they found this bust of someone, a Roman bust of someone with a Jewish nose, and they said, oh, well, that must be Josephus. So now when you look on Wikipedia, you'll see a picture of a Jew there, and it will say, this is Flavius Josephus. But there's no evidence to show that that's him at all. They just said, oh, it must be, because he looks like a Jew. Yeah, it's bizarre. And then you say, well, who's Jesus? Well, Jesus was a Galilean. He wasn't even born in Judea. He was a Galilean of the house of David. And all his disciples were Benjaminites from Galilee, because Galilee had the tribe of Benjamin in it, and Judea and Jerusalem had the tribe of Judah in it, plus in Jerusalem itself, then they had all these Mongols. But they weren't all Benjaminites and the disciples. There was one Jew there, and that was the Jew Iscariot. And that's what Judas Iscariot is, the Jew Iscariot. So he was the only one that was actually Jewish, was the one that crucified Christ. And again, Paul, he's also a Benjaminite. Now, Jew, at the time, it could mean Judean, which was a citizen of Judea. It could mean Judahite, born from Judah. Not just a citizen, but purely born from Judah. Or it could also mean a follower of the Judean religion at the time, which was gradually becoming more like what the Talmud eventually was, which wasn't written down until the 5th century. But their religion, this bastardized mix they had, they imported these Mongol peoples, and the Mongol peoples corrupted the religion, and that's what Christ was speaking against, as well as against the Mongols. And Rosenberg, in his Myth of the 20th Century, he goes into great detail of how if you bring other races into your nation, it corrupts the culture, it corrupts the religion. And he was mixed up because he believed the Jews were the ancient Israelites. He didn't realize this. But apart from that, I think everything that Rosenberg states in that book is spot on. That Jesus tells them that his mission is only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which is these dispersed nations that were dispersed as this punishment to Babylon. And the Jews tell Jesus they were never even in bondage in Egypt. So they acknowledge that they weren't in Egypt. And of course, today the Jews try and say that they were slaves in Egypt. They were nothing to do with it. Jesus meets a Canaanite woman at the well, and he tells her that she's a dog, and none of this is for her. And she says, all right, I accept it, I'm a dog, can't I just have a few crumbs from the table? And he says, okay, you can have a few crumbs. But that was the way that he spoke to anyone that was not of Israel. I mean, he keeps daring the Jews to actually be good, knowing that they're not capable of that. They can't be they can't be forgiven. It's like saying, well, yeah, you can have eternal life when hell freezes over. You know, it's like he's daring them to be good. And you get Paul's letters then, which are constantly contrasting Esau with Jacob. You've got a letter from James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. These are the people, these are the real Israelites, not these Mongol Jews. And eventually, after Christ, Flavius Josephus writes about this, Jerusalem itself welcomes all the very worst of the people in that area that are now calling themselves Jews. And they're doing really horrific things. And it's these are the Mongols who Strabo writes about, and the human sacrifice in the temple is done by this group. They've become really depraved by now. And I was reading some of their stuff the other day, and it was just like the Bolsheviks, you know, when they were executing loads of people and dancing around in the entrails, and these Jews are dressing up as women while they're doing all of this as well. There's like blood pouring out from the temple. Really, really evil, sick bastards, basically. And you could trace that right way up to this Bolshevik revolution. And this is what the Jews do, and this goes right back to that time. And they're not the people, the Israelites, not the people of the Old Testament. They go back to this bastard race, this Canaanite race. And the genuine members of the race of Christ, which were the Israelites, they became Christians. And they rejected the Mongol bastards, who were known as the Jews, who then went on to form Talmudism, or Judaism, which they wrote down their teachings around about 500 AD. And they're mainly characterized by hatred of Christ, who united the genuine descendants of Jacob Israel as Christians. And white people were known as Christians since this time. If you look at, say, the Anglo-Saxon Chronicle, the white people are referred to as Christians, which I personally see it as a racial term. I don't think you could be a Christian if you're not white, because it wasn't meant for anyone else, and it's quite clear that it's not meant for anyone else. And the Talmud that these Jews have, it calls Noah a castrated eunuch, and in it the Jews also claim to have sawn the prophet Isaiah in half for speaking ill of them. So they're really quite anti the Bible and the Old Testament. They might claim that they follow the Old Testament, but they don't. It just stays on the wall. This scroll just stays on the wall of the synagogue. And what the Talmud is the teachings of men that Jesus spoke out against. And the church actually made laws. Once Christianity became the official religion in Rome, they made all these laws that prevented the Jews from being able to operate completely. They weren't allowed to own slaves, they certainly weren't allowed to marry Christians, so they were banned from marrying white people, and so they can't live there anymore, they can't make a living anymore. So they emigrate to Khazaria, the Khazars, which people have probably heard of. That people say that the Jews are really the Khazars. They have no claim to Israel. That's what the anti-Zionists on the left like to say, as if this makes them a different people. But the Khazars themselves claimed to have originated in Mount Zaire. Or that could be pronounced Cher, like the Jewish singer. But that was the original abode of the Canaanites, Esau and his Canaanites anyway. It was Mount Zaire. So these Khazars were originally from there anyway. So when David Duke and Kevin MacDonald say, well, this Khazar theory can't be right, because when we trace the Jews' genes, there's Middle Eastern in there as well. But it would have been Middle Eastern, quote-unquote Middle Eastern, because it's really just a mongolized mix. That would have been in there anyway, because they were originally from Mount Zaire, these Khazars were. So the Jews then move into Europe. They become the property of kings, which is the same as a prophecy from the Bible, which says that he would be the servant of Jacob Israel. And then the church itself and Christians themselves are known as Israel for 1900 years. until the Jew usurpers steal that name and become those who say they are of Judah but are not. This verse that says those that say they are Jews but are not, it should be translated those who say they are of Judah but are not. So the church was known as Israel. This is why we have this song, building Jerusalem in this land. It doesn't mean building the city out there in Palestine like the Jews have done. It's talking about a heavenly place. And if you look in the Jewish encyclopedias, all the Jewish encyclopedias of the last 100 years say that Edom is to be found in modern Jewry. So it's saying that the Jews themselves accept this, that they are Esau Edom, this evil guy from the Old Testament, that all these prophecies are about. It prophesies about the time now, which it says is the time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob and us, when Esau has broken his bonds and he gains the upper hand, and Revelations talks about Satan being released from his chains for a short time. And this is the emancipation of the Jew. Since the Jew is emancipated, he was freed from being owned by the kings in the French Revolution, he had equal citizenship, and he was able to take over our countries, basically. And I've got one last verse here, which I think really confirms all of this, and this is from Malachi chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and it's God speaking, and it says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and rebuild the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation for ever. So he's saying there that he hates Esau, and that quote is repeated again in the New Testament. This isn't, sort of contradicted by the New Testament. And he's saying they're going to rebuild their country again, and it will eventually get thrown down. So this is what's happening now. And also you've got this confusion there, that the people say, well, you haven't loved us. Wasn't it Esau that you loved? Wasn't it the Jews? Weren't they the chosen people, you know? But obviously they're not. So, and I'll wrap all this up with a bit of a conclusion. The Jews have been opposed to white race right from the very beginning as Canaanites, the descendants of Cain. And the Bible documents this, and it is also confirmed by classical pagan historians and archaeology, that because people insist on believing that the Jewish lie that they were the Israelites, all this evidence gets ignored because it doesn't fit the Jewish narrative. And even without knowing all of this, you can still see that the Jews are mongrels, and that excludes them entirely from being a chosen people. It excludes them even from being created by God. And it says, every plant my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. A will or a testament can only be claimed by lawful descendants, not by bastards. You would not call Barry Obongo Irish because he has a faint trace of Irish blood in there among the Negroid and Jewish genes. And you should not call a Jew an Israelite either, because they are not just not Israelites, they're the very people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. They're very people who Christ identified as devils and who St. John called the Antichrist. There is no chance of a reprieve. Devils cannot repent, and neither can the Jews. And it has to be the greatest trick the devil ever pulled to pass himself off as an Israelite.
I thought that when the sons of God took the daughters of men, I thought that was a reference to the fallen angels, and it produced the Nephilim, the giants.
Yeah, well, if you look at what the early church fathers said, they said that the sons of God were the sons of Adam. And if you look in the book of Enoch, you get talk about the sons of God and also angels. So we're also fallen angels at the time. But there's bits that say that they were supernatural fallen angels, and there are other bits that say that they were the sons of Adam that had fallen from grace. But there is a bit that talks about these fallen angels teaching the daughters of Cain how to wear makeup, how to wear jewellery, metalworking, pharmacology, And with all of that, with the makeup, the sexy clothes, the music, they start partying and entice the sons of Adam down from the mountain. This is in the books of Adam and Eve. They have this party and they get them drunk, and it's all the makeup and the clothing that they've got that helps them to seduce the sons of Adam. So you could get this angelic interpretation that these fallen angels taught them these skills, and then they used those skills to entice the children of Adam into interbreeding with them. So it depends, you know, how you want to look at it, whether you want to look at it as, you know, the supernatural element there, or whether you want to look at it as its folklore, which has come down to us, which is telling us a truth. And I think the truth is basically that at the beginning time there was a race mixing incident, and a lot of them was wiped out, but they still continued on down through till today, which is why they just promote race mixing, and why all the rest of the world is turned brown. All these old white empires, Syria, Persian, Indian, Babylonian, you know, they're now all gone brown. They've basically become corrupted, and we're the only ones left.
We've gone beyond that now. We've corrupted all of nature now.
Yeah, with the genetic modification, So it's right in the end times, which is quite exciting, really, to think we live in the end times. And to think we're still pure. All the others have fallen by the wayside, all these other nations, and we are still pure. Our ancestors kept their purity. If they hadn't kept their purity in amidst all this corruption, we wouldn't be sat here today. So our ancestors were the elite, really, when you look at it like that. Because all those other empires have fallen. All those people have turned brown, the empire's fallen apart. Once they're mongolized, they can't maintain the civilization any longer. Whereas our ancestors kept to these laws, really. It's don't marry the stranger. So Europe was white all the way up until, you know, the last century, pretty much, or most of it. The northern part of it. So that's the Sons of God bit. If you look in the book of Enoch, apocryphal book, that tells you about these angels, but it also mentions the sons of God, and there's two different types as well of creatures that they create. There's the ones described as bastards, and there's another word for the other ones. So you could theoretically have descendants of angels and descendants of Adam, and that all fits in with the descriptions of the Titans and the Greek myths.
The
half animal, half human, and these gods breeding with man at the time. And I think it was the first age, really, the golden age, and that sort of, that's how it ended, in this big race mixing incident, and then you've got like the silver age after. I do believe everything goes in these four ages, the golden age, silver age, iron age, and clay, where we are now. You get visions of there's Daniel's vision, which starts off with the gold head, and then silver, and then brass, I think, and then the very bottom it's iron and clay, and the clay is being mixed with the iron, and of course it won't properly mix, and it just falls apart. And that's what's happening now when people try to interbreed. It's like you can't get a smooth mix between two races. It just shatters the genome. So this is how I see it relevant to today. And also because, you know, people think, you know, Christianity may be a Middle Eastern, but if it was Middle Eastern, then it wouldn't fit in with all the other white religions, and it wouldn't, you know, like the Hindu ones and the early Greek myths, and it wouldn't be saying the most important thing is to keep yourself pure. It would be like Islam, which has nothing about keeping yourself pure. It says, yeah, marry your slaves, that's great. Doesn't matter what race they are. You know, yeah, Islam is all about mongolization, and again, so is Judaism, and that's because the religions themselves began with a mongolized people.
Whereas they all began in Babylon. So you see, all the gods of Hinduism, the Greek gods, Roman gods, they're all Nimrod, and that it all goes back to that.
Yeah, well,
do you dismiss Darwin altogether then? Because the white races have evolved in cooler climates, and all these black races, which you claim have gone bad, have all seemed to have evolved in hot climates, Well, how do you work that one out?
Well, I don't think we would have been able to survive in a cold climate if we didn't have the wits and intelligence that we have now.
Well, plenty of other animals have, and we're only an animal.
Yeah, but we have to wear clothing, we need fire, we need heat, we need knowledge of the seasons for planting, we need to know how to store the food for the winter, what crops to grow. Yeah, there's a lot of skill is required in order to live in the cold climates.
Yeah, you would think we would evolve to be hairy, you see.
Yeah.
Exactly, we haven't evolved for the climate.
The smooth Jacob Israel is said that he's smooth as well.
Yeah. So why didn't any white people evolve? Why didn't there no white people or tribes who behaved, as you say, in hot climates then, if it's not to do with Darwin?
But there were white people in the hot climates in India,
and
all over. They all started out as white.
We believe they were white from Europe or went and settled in northern India, don't we?
Well, there's recent evidence. If you look at farming, and farming came from Asia Minor, and it came to Europe from Asia Minor, and there's this area in Asia Minor, which is quite near the Levant. Is Padana Ram is what it's
Golden
called
in the Old Testament.
Yeah, and the Fertile Crescent. But along with the farming, they will say that along came the gene for blue eyes and the gene for blonde hair. And this was about, I think it was about 6,000 BC, 7,000 BC. As I look at the proof for the white man being here, evidence of the white man being here, is the signs of civilization, wheel, fire, writing. Farming, so that, and the seeds and the crops and the domestication of animals, technology, all of that. Because I think the white man has always had that. I don't think we were sat here twiddling our thumbs waiting for a sudden explosion of civilization. We had the knowledge that we have now back then. But I think we had it even more back then, because the law of things is to decay and corrupt, and I think things start out perfect and they gradually get worse and worse until we come to today, where we're right at the bottom of it as it falls as far as it possibly can away from the perfect beginning. This is the sort of way that I look at it. Someone behind,
so. Yeah, coming to the present day, do you have any suggestions of how Western countries can protect themselves from the Jewish nation? When, as you say, their hatred of the white man goes back to time immemorial. Could it be that we have to copy their tactics?
Well, I think we need to... I see them as being like a temptation to strengthen us. They will tempt us with these things. They will tempt us to get credit cards, to get loans, to race mix, tempt us to watch pornography, all these things. And if we resist them, then we become stronger. And I think the more of us that do resist them and take a stand and say, well no, this is all wrong, then people will respect that. And because they know that it's wrong. Everyone knows that all this stuff that's being pushed on us is wrong. But everyone goes along with it, and they all do it. And if somebody stands up and says, well, no, this is wrong, I don't agree with this, I find that people say, well, yeah, you're right, I'm glad you said that.
Yeah, you think it's like the king who's got no clothes on, no one dares.
I think it starts with resisting what it is that they're tempting us with, and you resist that. I mean, obviously you can't round them all up and remove them out of their country, but if we just had people that resisted all these temptations and showed that they can be resisted, and that it's good people that do that as well, good white people that are honourable and trustworthy and can be relied upon, then he loses his power pretty much, really.
You are listening to Radio Aryan for an alternative to the anti-white system on RadioAryan.com.